This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Exodus chapter 13 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And notice the strong emphasis here on sharing your deliverance story with your children. This comes up over and over again. This is why they were to keep this feast as a memorial, because the succeeding generations needed to hear this salvation narrative, this deliverance story of how God had delivered their parents and their forefathers. And guys, this is also true for you and me as Christian parents. We need to talk to our kids about our deliverance story. We need to make sure that our kids understand what Jesus means to us. Tell them about your conversion. Rehearse it with them. Go over with them over and over your sacred history. It's vitally important. This is what God wants for us to pass on to our children and even to our grandchildren. Verse 11 tells us, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." Now the law of the firstborn required that every big brother lamb, every big brother goat, every big brother cow, was to be sacrificed to the Lord. The firstborn of every clean creature was sacrificed except for two species of creature. Donkeys and humans were to be redeemed instead of sacrificed. And it's interesting that donkeys and humans kind of get clumped together. There's probably some profound reasons for that we'll talk about in just a minute. It says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." So in other words, if you had a firstborn donkey, you just swapped a lamb. You had to sacrifice a lamb for that donkey. And so the donkey was redeemed, basically. Humans were redeemed with a sum of money. We'll study this later when we get into the law of Moses. So, you know, I was the firstborn in my family. My parents would have taken me down to the temple or tabernacle, and they would have offered a sum of money to buy me back. That's why you had to be really good until you were redeemed, so they would buy you back. Actually, they bought you back when you were a baby, and there's probably a good reason why that transaction was made while you were a baby. Which, by the way, you know why God created teenagers, don't you? It'd be a lot easier to say goodbye to them after they'd been teenagers for a few years anyway. Now, I mentioned that humans and donkeys are paired together here, an interesting combination. And it's because, you know this, both are notorious for being stupid and stubborn. We can act like a donkey sometimes. We can be as stubborn as a donkey, and how it gets us in trouble. That Pharaoh was a stubborn guy, no doubt about it. We can be just as stubborn, though, can't we? We can be stiff-necked. We can resist God's will. You know, God loves us. He wants what's best for us. Why is it that we aren't eager to cooperate with any directives he might give us? You know, only once in Scripture are donkeys ever portrayed in a favorable light. You go back, you research it. If you come up with another place, you let me know. But only once in Scripture are donkeys seen in a favorable light. Jesus rode a donkey at his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, which teaches us a lesson, though. Just like a donkey, I become useful to God only when Jesus holds the reins of my life. Only when Jesus is riding me and in control of me and directing my life. That's when I become useful to God, and only then. Well, verse 14 tells us, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And again, God established these feasts and these laws to make certain that future generations would never forget the work of deliverance and redemption that God had wrought. And my question to you, do your kids know your salvation story? Have your kids actually been told of your conversion to Christ, of the work that God did in your life? Please, let's share our sacred history with our children. That's what we should be getting out of this. Verse 16 tells us, "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now God is saying, basically, never forget what I've just done. I mean, let this guide your thoughts. Let this focus your actions. Let this be on the back of your hand, wherever you reach, remember this. Let this be in the middle of you, between your eyes, wherever you look, remember what I've done for you. That's what he's saying. Of course, the rabbis took verse 16 literally, and they literally bound this story. Snippets from Scripture describing the Exodus, they bound these things in leather pouches on the back of their hands and on their foreheads. You've probably seen pictures of the phylacteries, the leather pouches that are strapped around, and they've got all these straps around their arms, and they've got the pouches here, and then they strap it around their head, and they've got the little pouches here. Those contain actually little snippets of Scripture, little scrolls that they keep between their eyes and on the back of their hands, literally trying to keep the law in a literal sense, carrying the story between their eyes and on the back of their hands. Well, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now there's an old joke you've probably heard. Why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? And the answer, because Moses, like most men on a trip, was too stubborn to stop and ask for directions. Although that joke illustrates a real truth about the male species, it's not biblical. Because Moses was not one who was led by the children of Israel. Moses was led by God. God was his guide. God directed him. God guided him. Here, God told him not to go by way of the Philistines, but go toward the Red Sea. There was a reason. He didn't want them to come up to a conflict, to an opposing army, and them get discouraged. And so he had a purpose. God didn't lead Israel out of bondage to abandon them. He led them. He set them free so that they could follow him. And this is why you and I have been forgiven. This is why we have been set free. Not to be abandoned, not to be on our own, not to just be wandering around, but to follow Jesus. We've been freed to follow. God doesn't save us so we can just pack a pew or wander off and do our own thing. After we're saved, we embark on a journey. That's what the Christian life is. It's a journey. It's a journey of faith. God promises Israel a new land. But first, he has to teach them a new way to live. And so God will first take them to Mount Sinai, where Moses will get his marching orders, where God will give him the law, and he will teach these people how to worship. Well, verse 19 tells us, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under Solomon, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Israel had a miracle for a map. They had a supernatural guidance system. In front of the camp, you could see a column of cloud in the daytime, and you could see a wall of fire by night. Wow. When God walked through the animal parts, remember, to seal the covenant with Abraham. You remember when we talked about that a few weeks ago now? God appeared to Abraham as a burning torch and as a smoking censer. In other words, as fire and as cloud. And for the next 40 years, this is how God is going to lead the Hebrews through the Midianite desert. By a cloud by day, by a fire by night. When God moves, Moses will move. When God stops, Moses will stop. Well, chapter 14 contains one of the most spectacular miracles in all of the Bible. Actually, in all of time. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Unfortunately, we can no longer identify these locations, and thus the exact site of the crossing of the Red Sea is unknown to us. There are a lot of speculations, but we can't be for sure. Now, people speculate, though, that it must have been among some high rock walls and some steep cliffs, because when the Egyptians attack, the Hebrews make no attempt to escape or to run, so it could have been in a contained area. Verse 3 tells us, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." Pharaoh is going to think that he has the Hebrews trapped, that they're trapped in the wilderness, but God is the one who is setting him up for an ambush. The Pharaoh is about to get all washed up. Verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Who's going to make our bricks?' And so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Pharaoh and his cavalry found the Hebrews with their backs against the wall, against this wall of ocean. And I'm sure Pharaoh and all of his bloodthirsty troops were licking their chops. Here they've got the Hebrews all dressed up and nowhere to go. As Yul Brynner said in the movie, "This is the work of a butcher, not a Pharaoh." So he thought. Verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Man, how quickly they've forgotten the power of God, haven't they? How quickly they've forgotten those 10 miraculous works and judgments God had worked in Egypt. "Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." How ungrateful. How negative and unbelieving and skeptical. Here Israel reveals her true colors. Any faith that she had had or shown back in Egypt now disappears. Under pressure, that faith disappears. I hope that doesn't describe you tonight. I hope your faith doesn't disappear under pressure. When your back's against the wall, when things go against you, when it seems that it's curtains for you, I hope you don't give up. I hope your faith doesn't disappear. I hope you don't start moaning and groaning and wishing you were back in Egypt, wishing you were back to the things of the world. I hope you don't turn back to those things. God is about to work a great deliverance. You know, every time I get to this part in the Ten Commandments movie, and I see that little old Weasley Edward G. Robinson, what a Weasley little old guy. And he gets up and he gets in Moses' face and he starts smarting off and all. I want to walk over to the television, just slap the screen, you know. I want to just slap him silly. Just shut his mouth. I mean, and yet I often wonder how many times I act like Edward G. Robinson. Yeah, I know. God did miracles and he did wonders for these Hebrews. Bring them out of Egypt. Why can't he do wonders again? Guys, we all need to consider this. Let's apply this truth to our own situation. Hey, does God ever run out of miracles? No. Verse 13 tells us, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Perhaps tonight you're facing an impossible situation. You're hemmed in. You've got nowhere to run. There's no escape, it seems, for you. Listen to these three things that Moses commands us. He says, do not be afraid. Don't cave into your fear or your doubt. Your faith is being tested. Understand that. Then he says, stand still. Your frantic efforts are only complicating the situation. They're only giving the enemy reason to boast. Just chill out for a while, would you? The Lord is going to fight this battle for you. And then see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in his hidden resources. He has ways and tools of working miracles that you know nothing about. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Notice the posture of faith is usually forwards, not backwards. God fills Moses in on his plan in verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I wonder what Moses must have thought when he got those instructions. I mean, God tells him to lift up his rod, stretch out his hand, then divide the sea. And I'm sure he's wondering how A plus B is going to equal C. I mean, dividing a sea, no less. And I doubt if Moses had any concept of what was about to happen when he received those instructions. Moses sure didn't know how it was going to happen. All Moses knew was who told him it was going to happen. And when you don't know what is going to happen, and when you don't know how it's going to happen, you just need to really focus on who said it was going to happen, because he can be trusted. All God really explains to Moses is why. He says, and I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God is going to win a great victory here. He is going to gain honor over the Pharaoh. Verse 19 says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, notice that, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Now, not only was Israel traveling with a cloud and a fire, but an angel of God was also traveling with the Hebrews. Don't overlook that. And who is it that often appears in the Old Testament as God's angel or his messenger? Often it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And I think it's intriguing to realize that Jesus may have also been leading and guiding the Hebrews through the wilderness. And so the angel in the cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. God created some space between the charging Egyptians and the Hebrews. Now verses 21 and 22 give us a play-by-play of what happens next. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, unlike in the movie when it happens instantly, apparently this was a process, I guess, that took all night, where the wind blew and parted the seas and then dried the ground so they wouldn't just be walking over into sludge. By daybreak, it was a dry pathway for them. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And imagine being one of these Hebrews watching all this take place from the shore. Can you imagine? I'll bet you didn't sleep that night. I suppose the Hebrews thought that the Egyptians were the rat and that they were the cheese. But in reality, God is constructing here a big mousetrap, big enough to destroy the whole Egyptian army. And when the hedge of fire is removed, the Egyptians take the bait. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Verse 25, and he took off their chariot wheels. Imagine that. God loosens the lug nuts, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. I mean, they're in hot pursuit when suddenly their wheels start wobbling. They lose their steering. And the Egyptians are the ones that are now trapped between these walls of water. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, for the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, skeptics have tried to rationalize this miracle away with many different theories. One man suggests that this east wind actually froze the sea, and the Hebrews sort of skated across the ice. That's pretty ridiculous. I mean, that requires a greater miracle than the one that actually took place, holding back the waters. Another man suggests that the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea in a marshy area, perhaps even on a sandbar where the water was only ankle deep. But if you accept that idea, it forces you to believe in even a greater miracle. For if that water was only ankle deep, well, then how in the world did God drown the whole Egyptian army in ankle deep water? Guys, God says what he means, and he means what he says. It's always best to take the Bible literally. Well, verse 30 tells us the outcome. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and also believed his servant Moses. And there we have Exodus chapter 14. Now, Exodus chapter 15 is the first psalm in the Bible. And they write a psalm to commemorate this great victory that God has done. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, for the horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.